earlier this year, we looked in John 16. He said, in this world, you, speaking to the two disciples of Jesus, you will have trouble. And that may mean that, like Daniel, you may be discriminated against at work. You may be unfairly passed over for that promotion. You may be slandered. Unlike Daniel, you may never get your name cleared. I hope you get this. Even people who serve the living God will be cheated, bullied, excluded, or unfairly dismissed. People who have no time for God and lie and cheat and manipulate and twist the rules may get away with it for the whole of their lives. And while, as we saw last week, the Bible insists that one day we will all come face to face with Jesus on Judgment Day to work through all of this stuff, God gives us no guarantee about what happens this side of Judgment Day, what's going to happen in the meantime in this life. So we mustn't slip into thinking that if we pray, everything will just somehow work out in the way in which it's intended. The good guys don't always win. Myth number three, we must pray three times a day, preferably with the windows open facing, well, for us it's northwest, isn't it? The last mistake that I want to actually flag is thinking that this chapter for us lays some sort of pattern for prayer, which if we follow it will mean that it's kind of automatically effective for us. We've seen the Daniel diet. Remember back in week one, it's a myth that we busted back then. All right, I'm just waiting for a book called Dare to Pray Like Daniel or something like that. If I could, I'd bung on my best advertising voice. It's a Dare to Pray Like Daniel method of effective, energizing, and transformative prayer. Simply use Google Maps to determine a direction to Jerusalem. Open your window, pick three convenient times in the day for you to pray, and start enjoying answered prayers in a transformed life. I mean, the Bible doesn't actually say why Daniel prays that way. Again, I've got some thoughts as to why towards Jerusalem. I have no idea about why three times a day. Right. It only says it's really, in the story, convenient for his enemies to see him through his open window three times a day that he's praying to his own God. See, that's probably how they cooked up the scheme to trap him in the first place, because they know that's what he does. That's what he does every day, three times a day. It's an incidental detail in the story. It's not a command nor a promise for a fulfilled prayer life. But even if we don't fall for that, and I'm sure many of us won't, we can sometimes fall into thinking that the quality or the quantity of our prayers has this kind of huge impact on God. So if we pray a lot, then God really should answer us. Or if we prayed really, really hard, that God should kind of say yes to us. On the flip side of that, of course, is that if God hasn't answered our prayers, then it can only really be because either we didn't pray hard enough or because we aren't good enough at praying or because the fact that we are inconsistent, we are half-hearted, we're messed up people, and it all somehow waters down the effects of our prayers. There's a name for that in the Bible. It's called paganism. Thinking like that? Listen to what Jesus says about prayer, and you'll see what I mean. Jesus, this is from Matthew 6, said, when you pray, do not keep babbling. Keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, don't act as if God needs to be persuaded to give us good gifts. Don't act as if we can twist God's arm, and don't think that it's about method or technique or even about believing, having enough faith. Prayer isn't a means of getting stuff out of this reluctant God. Jesus goes on to say, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus is really just emphasizing that the heart of prayer is realizing God is God, not us. That he is the one who is good. He is the king who knows what is good for us. He is the heavenly Father who, in our helplessness, will help us. In our needs, will supply what we're lacking. And that he loves to give us what is best for us and for his glory. It's not that if we just tick the right boxes, say the words in the right order, all right, and pray like, you know, one of the elders of the church or something like that, that he's guaranteed to come up with the goods for you. That's simply paganism. Look, this chapter really isn't about prayer, nor really is it about Daniel or the king or his enemies in the end. It's actually about the one whom Darius, the king, describes in verse 36 as the God of Daniel, the living God who endures forever, whose kingdom will not be destroyed and whose dominion will never end. Daniel 6 is about living for God and living for him right now. This part is the final episode in the narrative part of the book of Daniel. Things get a bit sketchy from here on. If you keep reading, and please, if you have been reading along or going to growth groups, it gets a lot. It gets fun from here for some of you. For others, it's going to get quite puzzling. We're going to start looking from next week at Daniel's dreams and visions. But in this last dramatic installment of Daniel's story, a few things really jump out about the reality, about what it means to live for God day by day in our messy world. And our last point, we'll spend a little bit more time on this now. If God is God, then what? If God is God, first of all, then talking to him now makes perfect sense. See, one of the striking things about Daniel 6 is kind of, it's just all so low key. Do you kind of feel that as Katie was reading that story through? The rest of the civil servants may be hatching their fiendish plot. Daniel hears about this new law and the kind of the penalty, all right, what does he do? He doesn't go and sign an online petition. He doesn't go and see his local member, he was the third most powerful person he doesn't kind of push buttons and make things. Daniel just gets on with life. He goes home and he just goes to pray. Now look with me again in verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, right, everyone knows this now, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. See, the king had been suckered into passing this law, which is going to cause a real problem for some of his people. Well, why did he do it? Well, there's probably a little bit of pride in there. Every king seems to suffer with that, at least in the book of Daniel. But it's probably also because as a new kind of man in Babylon. So Darius, who is the actual king, Cyrus, his deputy, he's been left to run things. And it's kind of one of those things you can imagine was a great public relations exercise. He probably saw this decree as a great opportunity to bring people together. You see, ancient kings or governors had the function of being phone lines to God. Okay, so but this new law, right, carried a death sentence for breaking. It's like saying, well, everyone's going to use Optus now. All right, don't use your Telstra phone lines. Everyone's got to switch over to Optus. Sounds like the NBN, doesn't it? Yeah, sorry, I didn't mean to go there. That's anyway. Yeah, that's a bit distracting. they're saying the king, the new king, Darius, he's going to be your phone line to the gods. All right? If you call by somebody else, if you go through another god, well, the sentence for you will be death. But that wasn't all that important to Daniel, was it? I mean, he went straight home, picked up the phone, used his Telstra line to call God, to pray as he has always done, the same time he's done it, not being mindful of who might be looking through the open window. Why did he do that? It's so reckless. It was because if God really is the Lord of the universe, if he's the God who loves us, if he's the God who will judge us, the God who wants to hear from us, then it actually makes all the sense in the world to talk to him, regardless of what's going to happen to you. There's nothing actually complicated about what Daniel does. He just doesn't make a fuss. Talking to God for Daniel is just this really simple, mundane, natural thing in the world that nobody's going to stop him from doing. For him, because God is God, when he talks to him, it's simply him and he's God. Now, for some of us, we haven't gotten to the point of being threatened to stop praying to God. Instead, what happens is we struggle with praying because there are so many other things happening in life. See, there's a great book that I'm waiting to sink my teeth into by Paul Miller. He has a great quote in there that I found. It's called The Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. Praying is simple. That's basically his thesis. He says, oddly enough, many people struggle to learn to pray because they are focusing on praying, not on God. By that he means the techniques, when you do it, how you do it. Do you do it on your knees? Do you do it sitting down? Do you do it with other people? Do you do it by yourself? No, just pray and focus on God. Making prayer the center, he says, is like making conversation the center of a family mealtime. Making prayer the center is like trying to drive while looking at the windscreen instead of through it. It freezes us to make prayer the center instead of making God the center. And it makes us unsure of where to go. We do have a knack of complicating things for ourselves, don't we? We get very hung up about prayer. But we need to take heart from this. Prayer doesn't have to be just this big deal. We don't have to pray in a particular way. We just have to remember who God is and talk to him. That's all that's necessary. It makes perfect sense, really. And my last point, if God is God, then staying calm when things go wrong, that makes sense. One of the really striking things, another striking thing about this chapter is that Daniel himself doesn't actually say very much. Do you notice that? It's hardly a peep comes out of Daniel until verse 21, when he's actually saved from the lion's den. This is what Daniel says, O king, live forever. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king. Daniel, he's disturbingly calm when he goes into the lion's den, and he's calm when he comes out of the lion's den as well. There really is no sign of panic, and why is that? In verse 23, the narrator tells us that the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den, and when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. He had trusted in his God. The thing that stood out about Daniel was that he trusted in his God. Over and over again in this book, Daniel's friends, the kings Daniel served have used this phrase that Darius eventually used at the end of the chapter, for he, God, is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. In other words, God is in control. He is the real king. He's the ultimate Lord. He's the one and only God. And if that's true, then staying calm when things appear to go wrong makes perfect sense. Paul, in the letter he writes to the Christians in Philippi, he says exactly the same thing. He tells them that they and we have every reason to find our joy in God because he's the one and only God. He's both here now, and we'll return and wind up history. He then says we can be totally honest with him and tell him our fears and our longings and our anxieties. And then he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? Well, Paul's saying that God is God, then stay calm. That makes perfect sense if you're a Christian, if you know who he is and what the plan is. Even if it mystifies everyone else. I mean, nobody could understand why Daniel appeared so calm. Put yourself in his shoes. I mean, why wasn't he begging for mercy? Why wasn't he protesting before the king of his innocence? Why not? Well, it's because Daniel really did believe that God was God. If we've got that straight, then trusting God doesn't really require any enormous leap into the dark, really. Or any sort of impressive spiritual gymnastics. Trusting God just makes sense. Are you prone to panicking when things go wrong? Are you prone to worrying about your children? To laying awake at sleep over your finances? For thoughts and fears about the future to kind of jump into your head? If you are, then what do you need the most? What's the antidote? It isn't simply to go away and to try harder to trust God, I don't think. It's not to beat ourselves up about what rubbish Christians we are and how much worse we think we are at this trusting business than everyone else in this room. We just need to see God a little bit more clearly. We just need God to show us through this book, the Bible, just how incredibly loving and trustworthy he is. Because once we see that, then staying calm actually makes perfect sense. Daniel and the lion's den isn't about Daniel and the lions at all. It's actually about God. How utterly trustworthy God. And what it means for us to live for him now and in the future. And it encourages us to talk to God now and to stay calm. To be godly now. To trust him because he's absolutely trustworthy. And of course, you can kind of say, well, here we are, thousands of years later. It was all very well for Daniel to do all that and for the rest of them, his mates. They saw God do something spectacular. God rescued him from the lion's den. I mean, they saw God turn the tables on his enemies. Nothing like that has ever happened to me. God has never done anything as spectacular as that for me. Well, actually, yes, he has. Believe it or not, we have more evidence. We have greater reason to trust God than even Daniel. See, Darius saw what happened and he said this. The end of the chapter 26. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence God, the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Now listen to these words from the New Testament, which describes a turnaround that's so dramatic that Daniel's rescue seems like child's play. It's up there on the screen, Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then Revelation 11:27, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. See, the God we see in action in Daniel 6, it's the same God who has acted on our behalf in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus' kingdom cannot be destroyed. His rule will last forever. And he rescues everyone who calls on him. See, at the cross, God has mounted the ultimate rescue. He's defeated our greatest enemy, and that is sin and death. And God has shown there decisively that those who oppose him, even incomprehensibly powerful beings like Satan, they will fail. God has shown us that the one who trusts in him, if that's you, will never, ever be put to shame. So friends, at the end of Daniel 6, this chapter of the Old Testament is ripping yarn, encourages us to talk to him, to speak to God in prayer, to stay calm, to let's trust him while we have breath. For if God really is God, then it really is only the only right response that makes any sense for us to trust him.